I put some pictures behind the notes. I think all the pictures were taken by Mary Sue. She takes the pictures. It's just I think nature. It can help open our hearts toward God. Beauty can. So I like beautiful pictures, but I don't take them. So she takes the beautiful pictures. One of my goals with you today is to help you think about what it means to be growing in Christ. And another idea I have is what is a spiritual church? And I'm going to try to weave these two together, see if I can do that. And I'll make a confession here that my tendency is to give a lot of content, a lot of information. And so I'm going to try to be speak about things in a way you can understand. But I want to make an appeal to you, and that is I want to beg of you, please try to stay with me. Okay? Now I know that mothers who have children or fathers who are trying to take care of children, that's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to focus on what's being said. I know that, and I respect that. But I'm just saying, as much as we can, as much as I can, as much as you can, I'd like to see if we can, maybe the modern term, hang in here together. Okay? So I couldn't put my printed material on that first slide because it's hard to see. So I'm this picture was taken at Woodcock Dam. It's a little easier to put print on. I have two ideas. I've already mentioned them. The one is fostering spiritual transformation, spiritual formation, spiritual growth. Okay. The three words are the same: transformation, formation, growth. I'm saying the same thing when I use any three of those words. For each person in the life of the church, that's one thing I want to focus on, and the other on being a spiritual church. What does it mean to be a spiritual church? So this morning I'm going to talk about what is spiritual transformation or growth, and during the Sunday school time, I'm going to talk about how spiritual growth can happen in groups. Specifically, I'm thinking like not in a church service so much as in Sunday school or in a men's group or a women's group or a mixed group, like a home group. How does spiritual formation happen there? What has to be going on so that people can actually grow in that context? And this evening I want to talk about what is a spiritual church. Okay, we're going to start in here with what is spiritual formation, what is spiritual transformation and growth. And I have, this is my own definition, that it is the Holy Spirit-driven. Okay, now I want you to get Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God has to be in this or it's not going to happen. People do not grow themselves. We participate in it. We cooperate with God in it, but we don't grow ourselves. God grows us. God has to, it has to be Spirit-driven. And it's a lifelong process. It's not something that happens when you're converted. It's not something that if you just repent of this one sin, then you won't have to worry about growing up anymore. That's not how this works. Unfortunately, that's not how it works. You spend your whole life growing up. You see, when I was young, I looked at older people and I thought they had it all together. But I didn't know. I didn't know this, that they were still growing and they were still confused. They were still struggling with this or that. I didn't know that. Okay, so now I'm telling you the secret. At 62, you're going to be growing up your whole life. It will be about different things, perhaps, in the stages, but it's a lifelong process. And it's the process of growth by which the inner person and the outward behavior, both inner and outward, is changing. You change inside, and then your behavior changes. Okay, one difficulty is for people, you can tend to focus on behavior, just get that straight, quit doing that activity, stop behaving that way. Well, people can do that for a time, but unless something changes inside, that's not long-lasting, permanent change. Okay, so inner and outer, and we're being conformed to the likeness of the character of Christ. That's the goal in change, transformation. And the result of this is it's not just to look nice or impress people. It's for participation in the work of God's kingdom. Participation in the kingdom of God. Okay, the verse, there are many verses that I could use to summarize this, but 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So beholding is speaking of worship. Beholding the glory of the Lord is worship. Now, I think you could summarize all change as beginning in a proper attitude toward God. And I want to ask, did you hear what I said? I think all change is rooted in a proper attitude toward God. And second, a proper attitude about ourselves. Okay, so worship, beholding, are being changed from glory to glory speaks of an ongoing process within the context of ongoing imperfection. We are not perfected at conversion, so there's ongoing imperfection. With open face, speaks of an unveiled heart. You're not hiding from God. I tell people, can you open your hands? Okay, open hands reflects open heart. Actually, if you open your hands, it helps your heart open. That's how we're made. Okay, open face. Being unveiled and not hiding, being open to hear God, to let Him work. And beholding the glory of the Lord, the whole idea here is about being in relationship with God, having an open heart toward God, and allowing Him to do His work of transformation in our hearts and in our behavior, in our lives. We have the verse Romans 12, 1 and 2. The Mennonite verse, you know. It's the one we all know. Have heard a lot. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, so what does this mean? Okay, the factors that are given here in these verses are that we present or surrender our body. And the word body there is speaking of our whole person. We are in an open stance before God, presenting ourselves. We're not hiding from God. We are in an open attitude toward God, making ourselves available. Surrender, abandonment is the idea. Then there's the negative, don't be conformed to the patterns of the world, the patterns of this age, is the idea. And then the opposite, positive, be transformed in your heart and your life. And the result of that, you will be able to test, to discern, to know God's will. Okay, so knowing God's will is more about, it is about truth, it is about facts, but knowing God's will is more, it comes out of the relationship we have with God, the yielded relationship, the listening relationship. Okay, Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, Paul describes Christ forming in a number of ways, but putting off the old man, putting on the new man. The old man being the person we were, the unspiritual way, the selfish way, whatever goes into the natural way of living is the old man, and putting that off and putting on the new man. Now, of course, right away, I wonder, okay, so how does this happen? You do too, probably. Being renewed in the spirit of the mind, that's a wonderful statement. What's that mean? I'll come back to some of these ideas later. Being formed into one new man. All of this is spiritual transformation, spiritual growth. The one new man as the body of Christ. And so in some sense, our transformation is not just about, it's not just about what God and I have going between us. The one new man is the person. It's the person that God is growing us into together. Did that make sense? The new man is not just me becoming a new person or a woman becoming a new woman. It's the new man is the church. And so our spiritual growth to some extent is affected by the interactions we have with other people. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, I'll give you a little example. If I have an attitude or behavior, and I'm in your church, and it's offensive to you, and I think it's okay, my attitude is just fine. Pardon me. Keep your hands off of me. And my behavior, you got to get used to it. It's just whatever. And you feel like it's not biblical, it's not spiritual, whatever. And you speak to me about it, and if I choose to listen, I will be formed by your input. Together, the body of Christ will become, it will begin to be and look a certain way because we all have agreed that that kind of attitude and that kind of behavior is not of God. Do you follow what I'm saying? So we're being formed together. Okay, this is Ephesians. Now, how does this happen? How does this happen? Okay, maybe you missed this when you read the Bible, but what I see is a lot of struggle and travail. Okay, so in Galatians 4:19, Paul talks about travailing in birth. I think this is the King James language. Travailing in birth for them until Christ be formed in them. Okay? That's talking about struggle. About painful activity. Okay, then Colossians, Paul says that spiritual growth requires warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, and the word means mature. It's not sinless perfection, but growth toward maturity in Jesus Christ, which he says happens in the context of working, striving according to God's working, which worketh in me mightily. I believe, show you a few pictures. I believe in Timothy, Paul says, I fought the good fight. Okay, the Greek words are, I agonized the good agony. How do you like that? I agonized, literally, those are the English words transliterated from the Greek. I fought the good fight means I agonized the good agony. Well, now, you and I know we don't want any agony. We don't want it to be painful. We want it to work. Okay? And that's not how we grow. There's some pain in it. You can't have something new unless you let go of something old. That there has to be space inside for something new, different, what we call transformation. And letting go of the familiar is hard. Okay, the next picture is to give you a mental break. I have here Mary Sue's mother and father when they were early married. And I just want you to know that her father is a real man. Still is. And this is our daughter, Juanita, talking to Mary Sue's father, and her mother's in the background. And I love this picture because it presents within a family, a granddaughter, grandfather, who like each other, okay? And then I want to say, this is part of what transformation is about, okay? That kind of grandfather has a tremendous impact on his family, on his grandchildren. So I like that picture. And then in this picture, Juanita's talking to my father. Mary Sue's father is actually legally blind. So I don't really think he could see her there. It's kind of her form, maybe, but I don't think he would be able to tell what color her hair is or the features of her face, even. Okay, the need for spiritual transformation. Why do we need to grow and change? Well, I'm saying that the need for spiritual formation is rooted in the biblical and theological understanding that the sinner is not fully delivered from the presence, power, and practice of sin at conversion. Okay? Okay, I'm pausing here. I'm checking to see how many six guns are out. Okay. And I want to ask you, are you okay with that statement? Is that true? Or do you believe that when you were converted, everything got redeemed and there's nothing left? There's no place where you need to change now. Okay? Okay, now I'm emphasizing this because I think in the Mennonite tradition, in the Anabaptist tradition, there's a lot of focus on what happens at conversion. And I'm just saying for myself, I grew up with a fairly perfectionistic view of what conversion does. And, okay, I'll say a little about that. Before I was baptized, I think I was baptized maybe 12 or 13, I still had problems, and I didn't feel much different. And I thought maybe when I was baptized that something miraculous would happen. And I'm not trying to downplay conversion or baptism. I have to control myself here and not say everything that goes through my mind. I'm not trying to downplay what God does in those at those junctures in our life. But no one talked to me about what to expect. So I really was praying for, hoping for some miraculous thing to happen at baptism so I would be different. Could stop these whatever things, getting mad at the girls, my sisters, or whatever it was. Okay. Okay, so change is necessary because we're not fully delivered from the presence, power, and practice of sin at conversion. And ongoing redemption takes place throughout the believer's life through cooperation with the Holy Spirit. This is the need. Okay? Now, I have kind of a strong statement here. A church will not be spiritual. And spiritual formation, transformation, will not be happening in a church unless the church sees itself as a spiritual hospital in which people are in various stages of spiritual health and maturity. Okay, now, as soon as I say that, I feel like I need to clarify it. Okay? I am not saying that the only thing a church can focus on if it's spiritual is people's problems. I'm not saying that. We need to focus on speaking with other people, being Christians in the world. Outreach, okay? But if this is neglected, if we don't have an understanding that people have need to grow, how do we go about helping people grow? Help people face life as it is. Okay, I'm calling that mentality the mentality that we are a spiritual hospital. And that can include working in the kingdom. But you can't work in the kingdom. There are a lot of people who the term would be burnt out because they are not receiving the interaction and input and the assistance they need to experience the presence of God and growth address their sin issues, their relational issues, whatever. Okay? So kingdom work is very important, but there has to be a way to address our personal journey in the midst of it. Okay, a question, why is it hard for us to see ourselves as a spiritual hospital? And I'm taking these thoughts from a 1993 article in the Gospel Herald, and you might have different things that you would give as why it's hard for us, but this is what he said. Okay, he says that Anabaptism has traditionally seen viewed itself in a certain way that has hindered seeing ourselves as a spiritual hospital or assisting people to grow spiritually. He says it's because we've seen ourselves in this way, that the essence of Anabaptism is discipleship. Maybe the word would be follow Christ in obedience. There's been a lot of focus on obedience, and I'm not, again, I feel like I have to stay out of trouble here, because, of course, obedience is necessary. All right, we are looking for obedience. Yes, we are. Okay, but there has to be something behind inside that produces the obedience. And the focus can't be, first of all, on the external, whether it's appearance or behavior. Okay, discipleship. Okay, if the primary focus is on obedience and not on what's behind that, then that can be a difficulty. He says primary focus on community. And what he's saying in that is the focus on community, to the extent that there's not much concern given to the personal need of the people individually. It's on the group. For us who are parents or pastors, okay, that this feels like somewhat of a tension to me. You have the tension between what we want the church to be and what we want our family to be, and the reality that, and I'm just making this up, okay? The reality that I have a child who is just out over the edge, screaming and hollering, whatever, whatever, and I can't get them to do what I want. And, okay, or church, in which there are these people who have a lot of questions, and they want to talk about, well, is there a God? And we talked about that a long time ago. You know, we all know there's a God. I mean, why can't they grow up? Are you with me? Okay, so I'm saying, sometimes administrative goals come into tension with people in their needs. Okay, so community is very important. We all agree. Community is very important. And what we have agreed on living is very important. So what are we going to do with the people that don't, they haven't gotten there? They don't fit into the community consensus. What do we do with that? Emphasis on non-resistant love. to say about that, okay, depending on what you, the way you interpret non-resistant love, you can get people where they don't have the freedom to be honest with other people about anything. We're just passive, nice, agreeable, submissive. Okay, and that can hinder spiritual growth too. Now, I'm not saying that these are bad ideas or they're unbiblical. I'm saying, how do we interpret them and how do we apply them? Now I want to say too, maybe these three don't really, maybe you would say those aren't the three things that we have thought of as who we are as a church, and that just doesn't fit. Well, okay, that's fine. Just put in there whatever it is for you. Whatever these things would be, there are these things that can hinder spiritual growth. What would it be for you personally or for church? Seeing yourself as a spiritual hospital, a place where people can grow, can be honest about where they are, and can receive, I'll say, biblical kind of input and assistance. Okay, he says then that the Anabaptist community has given only passing, non-passionate attention to the work of Christ and the work of the Spirit and the inner transformation of the person. Okay, now, whether that feels true to you or not, I don't know. But for me, in my experience, I believe that's true. And the result of this indifference, he says, is a church in which too many people may not experience what it means to have a vital and life-changing personal fellowship, friendship with the crucified and risen Jesus. And then he says that many of us who have grown up in this, what he called Anabaptist vision, have been impoverished in these three areas. Little insight into human behavior. Little understanding of why people are acting the way they are, living the way they are. Inadequate awareness of the liberating work of Christ, of God, through the death and resurrection of Christ. And impoverished in our sense of the spiritual presence and power of the risen Christ. Okay, now I want to say about these three points that in my experience with people, people call me sometimes because they're about, I'll just say, this is really true, because they're about to commit suicide. And there's various reasons for this. And one of the reasons is they have no sense at that moment. They have no sense of the presence of God, the presence of Christ, the presence of Holy Spirit. They are totally alone. And I think maybe talking to me helps them believe that maybe they're not alone. I'm just saying in that the people who... the people who have developed the capacity to believe and experience the presence of Christ in the daily events of life, they do better. They do better in living. They do better. And they experience spiritual growth and emotional growth better than other people, than the people who feel all alone and they don't know where God is. And I want you to know that if you're at a place in life that you feel alone and you don't know where God is, I am not being critical of you or making fun of you. Okay? Most people at some time in life, that's how they feel. I felt that way myself. And on the days when I felt that way, I have several people that I can call. And I have done that. On my worst days, I have done that. If they know you well enough, if you've been honest enough with them, okay, so I can call this man up and tell him, I'm going crazy today. Well, just tell me about it. I tell him about it. And what I want him to do is talk reality to me, okay, so he can help me think about what's going on. And after 15 minutes, okay, I think I can I think I'll be okay here. All right? So I'm saying the presence, believing that Jesus is present, okay, that is partly a biblical understanding of God in the world in Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit. It's partly that, and it's partly personal internal issues, where you are with them and whether they get in the way of you experiencing God present in that circumstance. And it's not necessarily such an easy thing to be able to experience that every day in all circumstances. But I'm saying that we can have a theology and a biblical understanding that hinders this. And if you don't teach this, if you don't help people experience it, it's hard to live there. Okay, now I want to talk a little bit here about what does not happen at conversion. And I have just a number of categories. I'm saying what doesn't happen in conversion and what people generally need to look at in order to grow spiritually and live the Christian life. Okay? People's sinful behavior patterns, the way they live life, doesn't automatically, okay, for some people it does. Some people, so they were on drugs before they were converted. For some people, that stops right there and that's it. Okay. But if we had time here, I could explain to you why that may not happen for some people. And it's not primarily about whether or not they want to stop. Okay. It's about some other things. All right, so I'm saying sinful behavior patterns, and it can be very normal, ordinary kind of things like not doing well with our children, okay? Kinds of things that go on in our homes, okay? So sinful behavior patterns, sinful emotions or heart attitudes, such as lack of trust, fear, anger, that type of thing. For many people, it doesn't just automatically get right. Lack of love, pride, ungratefulness, lust, that type of sin. Ongoing conditions, feelings of alienation. And by alienation, I mean feelings that you don't belong to God. He doesn't really want you. Or you don't belong to other people. They don't really like me. I don't really belong. This is a huge issue. Shame, guilt, like I'm a failure, inadequate. I don't measure up. Okay, these feelings, conditions. Sometimes the way people feel is not really the reality of the situation, but it's what they feel, so it's a reality to them. Okay? And so you can talk all day long telling people, well, that's not really true. We really love you, and you're not a failure. Yeah. But it won't solve it. Because there's something inside that the Holy Spirit needs to speak to. And I'm not saying that you can treat people any kind of way you want to and then it's okay. I'm not saying that. But when we have these kind of feelings, transformation doesn't happen just by telling people the truth and how to be different and how to feel different. Because it needs help inside. Untrue beliefs of the mind and heart. Untrue beliefs of the mind, I'm talking about some people don't know what is true according to God, according to the Bible. But for many people, they do know what the Bible says is true, but if you'll allow me this term, It does not feel true to them. Inside of them, that truth that they know, yeah, the Bible says it, it doesn't feel true to them inside. And I will say that for most people, they live out of what feels true inside and not out of what they know is true in their head. Okay? That's how we're made. So these beliefs of the mind and heart need attention inside. And it takes more than just telling people what they got to believe. Sinful goals and vows. Sometimes people have goals, or they have made vows. I will never let anybody, or I'll never this, or whatever. It's a vow. And that controls then the way they live. They live out of their vows, out of their goals. And they may be ungodly goals and ungodly vows. And that needs to be addressed. And there's a way to address this. Okay, all of these are things that need to be addressed if people are going to grow spiritually and change. And the last one I have is past events that have been unresolved, sins committed against a person, by a person, these can control, even though we don't even think about them, or we try not to think about them. Some people, the problem isn't remembering them, it is how we remember them. Whether they've been resolved, we've confessed our sin and been delivered from the guilt of it. Okay, unresolved sins. These need attention in ongoing transformation. Got to watch my time here. Okay, the process. I'm going to give you a few summary attitudes, actions that are part of the process of spiritual transformation. Okay, first of all, humility, an attitude of humility and repentance. I don't think people grow, change without this. This is very summarized. An attitude of dying to self, the flesh, and the world. And a lot of people get hung up here. If I die to self, there won't be anything of me left. Okay? And I think it takes some care to know what it is that we are dying. What is dying? And I want to say it's our selfish, take care of myself, get what I want, live life to please myself, and it's not who I am as created by God that is to die. And we could have a big discussion about that. But an attitude of dying to self, flesh, and the world. An open heart to receive the grace, mercy, and forgiveness of God. Many people can't get by this one. We have to pay for what we did. We have to pay. We can't receive a free gift from God. We have to earn it. Okay, this keeps people from growing. They can't let go of it. They can't believe that God forgives them for this. Okay? This is a hard thing to develop, this attitude of receiving the grace, mercy, and forgiveness of God. It's hard to grow spiritually without this. An engagement in spiritual disciplines. Okay, many people are trying to grow without having a framework in which to grow. That's what I'm saying. Okay, I have three things here, three types of spiritual disciplines. I could ask you, how many of you love this term, spiritual disciplines? I guess I didn't really ask you to raise your hands, did I? Nobody did. But I'm just... Some of us have a natural, internal resistance to this kind of activity. Okay? Scripture meditation. This is a technical term, the prayer of examine. It's the idea of sitting down and in prayer, holding up to God whatever the Holy Spirit has shown you that's out of order. In prayer, letting God examine your heart and receiving forgiveness in that, the prayer of examine. And another one I have here is silence. Just learning that you don't have to run at 60 miles an hour every day, every minute, all the time, full of life, getting something done. You could sit down and just be quiet for 30 seconds. Okay? I know people who cannot do this. They can't do nothing for 5 minutes. I'm dead serious. They feel like they will lose their mind if they sit quietly for a little bit and relax. Okay, it's hard to grow inside when we are in such a frantic activity. Okay, the truth in love. This is one part, a necessary part of spiritual transformation, spiritual growth, is learning how to be present with people and speak honestly. Speak truth as you see it, and do it with compassion. Do it with love. Do it with mercy. These two, truth and love. And what I'm going to talk about in Sunday school will elaborate on what has to happen in a group, so that this truth and love idea can be happening. Now, I have surprised myself and you by getting through my notes here by the time I was given. Okay. Let's pray together. Now, Lord Jesus, thank you that you lived in the world and you understand life in the world. Thank you that you related to people while you were in the world. Thank you that you are present in the world today by your Spirit, pursuing our hearts, the hearts of people. And thank you that you know what is in our hearts, and you know what we are struggling with. And in yourself, in your person, you have to offer to us what it is that we need in order to grow to be like you, in order to grow into the person that you meant for us to be when you created us. Now, Lord, we say these kinds of things, and we can even thank you for these kinds of things when we think about it. But, Lord, we're asking you this morning, I'm asking you to work in each heart here to experience your presence, your work. Show us how to cooperate with you in whatever it is that you see that we need, the work that we need in our hearts to be in relationship with you in a deeper way. in a more humble way, in a more trusting way. I ask that you would work in each of our hearts to accomplish this. Thank you that you are not tired of us, and you're not trying to figure out how to get rid of us. But you delight in having us as your son or daughter, and you're calling to us, and you're coming to us, and you're speaking to us. Show us what it is you want us to confess, to repent of. Show us how we can be before you, with you, with an open hand to receive what it is that you want to speak to us about, offer to us. So I pray you would accomplish your purposes in our hearts this day and as we go forward from here for your honor and glory. And we thank you. Amen.